Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schumel. How are we doing today?
Doing wonderful.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Also with us, as always, at the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today, bro?
I am extremely blessed.
Well, praise God. We are so excited to continue with the discussion we've been going on for quite a while now. For most of the Thursdays, we've been dealing a lot with eschatology and end times events and the rapture and when that may take place and signs that these, you know, when this may take place. And I think we've done a pretty good job of giving the positive argumentations for what we would call the post-tribulation rapture. Okay, we here at Blessed Hope Chapel, we are premillennial. Okay, we believe that the rapture will take place and that there is a literal 1,000-year reign here on the earth that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, but we are post-tribulational concerning the rapture, that the rapture will happen at the end of the tribulation period and not 7 years prior in a secret pre-trib rapture. And so we've had a number of questions and some going back and forth. And one of the things, we have not only the DVD that we came out with a number of years ago now, which is Left Behind or Led Astray, examining the origins of the pre-trib rapture doctrine, where Joe goes really in depth, and we have a number of teachers and scholars that get involved there as well with us, and we go in depth as where did the pre-trib doctrine even begin? Where did it start? What are the origins? Because why wasn't this taught in the church for over 1,800 years? So we go into that. And then Joe actually debated as a part of the Prophecy in the News Conference annual meeting. Joe debated Dr. Doug Stauffer, and in that debate on pre or post trib. So we have that available for you for free on our YouTube channel. We'd love for you guys to check that out and be blessed by it. But we have dug into this subject, and I would have to say one of the things, and this is just me from my personal opinion, one of the things that I've always noticed about pre-trib since I've been involved in the discussion and been involved in a lot of the going back and forth in email or writing on our Facebook page from those who believe differently than us is that I noticed that instead of giving positive arguments for the pre-trib rapture teaching, because there is not a single verse that teaches the doctrine, we usually get a lot of shadow games, and I think really, really bad straw men. And this one specifically is one that really bothers me because of the persecuted church, in all honesty. It really bothers me, especially studying church history and knowing what the body of Christ has gone through just to get us, how God has used radical believers throughout time to get us the scriptures that we hold today, and the how Christ used the church and the Holy Spirit worked through it. And when somebody says something for their argument that we're not appointed to wrath, which is the truth, that is a truth that I hold on to, that Joe holds on to, that Tony holds on to, we as a fellowship, a ministry, we all hold on to, that we are not appointed to wrath. And to say otherwise, I think, is dishonest. To say that anyone who believes in a post-trib rapture believes that we are appointed to the wrath is dishonest and a straw man. And also to say these words, that God doesn't beat up his bride, as if we believe that God literally beats the bride of Christ up, I think is absolutely nonsensical.
So he pours his wrath on believers, which is ridiculous.
It's such a lie, and that's what it is. It is not an argumentation. It's a lie. Okay, and it's really bothersome to me. And don't think that I'm just throwing this out there. This has been said a number of times. In fact, there's even been big conferences where in the back you have a woman beaten and bludgeoned by her husband, and then all of a sudden, yeah, that's the picture of the post-trib rapture, as if that is what we would hold to, and it's just a lie. And I want to also point out, and we're going to play a little clip here from the Proximity 2020 conference that took place. And you won't be able to see it, but it is online and you can check it out. I'm sure Tony will put a link there. Yep. You won't be able to see it, but I'm going to play a short clip of something that Jen Markell says alongside Jack Hibbs and Amir Sarfati. I hope I'm saying that right. Something she says concerning the comfort we should have, and jokingly talks about how this shouldn't bring any comfort if believers go through the tribulation. So, Tony, why don't you play that clip for us?
I just say, and it's a verse both you and I use today, and that is comfort one another with these words. How do you comfort one another? Hey, folks,
tribulation.
We're gonna face the Antichrist. We're going to live off of locusts. We're going to hide in a cave. We're not going to be able to buy or sell. Go comfort one another with those words.
Get out there. Yeah, it's pretty sad to have the, you know, the audience laughing about that, considering, I mean, in my estimation, considering, you know, that we should be able to comfort one another with those words, regardless of whether or not we go through the tribulation, the words from 1 Thessalonians 5.
Yeah, and Lord, forgive them. They're actually mocking Jesus who comforts the tribulation saints.
Yeah.
They would even agree that those who do go through the tribulation, even if they're pre-trib, they believe that there's all kinds of people from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue that are going to have to endure the great tribulation period. And they would agree a lot of those words that are given are to comfort them and get them through it throughout scripture. So it's really kind of a crazy thing to say, because you're acting as, it's kind of a mockery of Jesus's comforts to those who will go through the tribulation. No matter what you believe in the tribulation, you're going to say that there's not certain words of comfort to help people get through the great tribulation period. So it's interesting too, when you look at the context, they're talking at Paul about Paul, the comfort there is that the context, the comfort there isn't that you're going to miss the tribulation. That's a lie. If they're stating that that's really what the comfort is about, the comfort there, if you look at the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, do you remember what their problem was, what they were struggling with? They were concerned about what, you know, we didn't talk about this part of this before the show, but can you guys remember what Paul was comforting them about? I comfort people at funerals with this same passage, because he's talking about what?
Those who passed.
Those who passed. Yeah. Those believers who have died in the Lord, and, you know, are we going to be with them in the future? And he makes it clear the dead will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who believe and, or, you know, we who are alive and remain, we caught up together with them to meet them in the Lord. So the context is comfort one another with those words that we're going to be reunited with our loved ones in Christ. Not that you're not going to have to face the tribulation period. And this is what pre-tribs do over and over again. They take passages that speak of the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. The church for the first 1800 years of church history believed that there would be a second coming of Christ and that there would be a tribulation the church would face first if they were futurists, that is. Some just threw away the book Revelation and end time events and so forth. Some of the Abels and preterists later. But it's interesting because, Chad, as you were chatting and setting up that clip, as I was listening to you and the clip, I just jotted down, as you can see with my hand, that's what I was doing while you were talking, from memory, just of ways that Jesus comforts believers, his apostles, who represent the early church, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, as he's teaching them how to lead the church in the future if they were to be alive when the tribulation takes place, as to how to get through it. And I'll just, some of the notes I wrote is, you know, Jesus, first of all, the context, again, of 1 Thessalonians as well, chapter 4, about comforting one another with these words about how the dead in Christ rise first and will be caught up to meet them in the air. He goes on to speak of when, that, and he brings comfort, some comfort regarding how we're not going to face the coming wrath at Christ's second coming. Again, we looked at that in part one of this two-part series on are believers appointed to wrath. We're certainly not appointed to wrath. And God will protect us even as he does now. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I'm sorry, it's Romans 1, 18. And wrath of God is being poured out right now, according to Romans chapter 1. And we're not the object of God's wrath as believers. And believers won't be the object of his wrath during the tribulation period. But Paul goes on to say, right after he talks about the rapture and us being caught up to meet our loved ones when we go to be with the Lord in the sky when he comes back, he goes on to say that we are not in darkness, that day should overtake us like a thief, because it says it will come upon those who are not ready, those who are lost, the children of the night, as he calls them. It'll come upon them like a thief. But you are not in darkness, that day will overtake you as a thief. Now it's going to overtake them like a thief. And it talks about sudden destruction coming upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. That's not the rapture, pre-trib rapture. I mean, that's the second coming. And that day doesn't overtake us like a thief. In other words, we're there, but it doesn't take us like a thief, because guess what? When it happens, we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So evidently, they're missing the context there. If you keep reading from chapter 4, verse 13 through verse 18, right into chapter 5, reminding yourself that there was no chapter break in Paul's original letter, he goes on to say, regarding the times and seasons, brethren, of what? When he comes to catch us up, to meet him in the air. You have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. When they're saying peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them, as to reveal upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. That's the time he's talking about. That's the end of the tribulation. That's Armageddon. But we're not in darkness that day will overtake us like a thief, because we're children of the light, children of the day. And we're not getting drunk. He goes on to warn about not getting drunk and not being of the night. But I was jotting down a bunch of different scriptures where Jesus tells his apostles, when they're going through the tribulation period, don't be alarmed. That's the end is not yet. He gets them excited by telling them that the gospel of the kingdom we preach in all the world is a witness to all the nations, then the end will come. If you're excited about reaching the lost, if you're like, no, you don't want to be caught out of here. I want to be raptured and watch from heaven all these people just get destroyed and the lost not come to Christ. No, man, he gets them excited saying when the gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, then the end will come. Later on, he tells them to go and preach the gospel to all the nations. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, not 7 years before the end of the age. And I can tell you right now, they're probably excited. They wanted to hear that they're going to be partaking in sharing the gospel. Paul said he was torn between two desires. One, to go home and be with the Lord because his death was approaching. But the other desire was to stay here, that he could bear fruit. That should be our desire as well, to see the lost saved. Anybody have lost friends and loved ones that they'd like to see saved instead of just get out of here and watch them get wiped out? Jesus comforts them by saying, those days will be cut short. Otherwise, no flesh would be saved. That would be very comforting during the tribulation period. Is that not comfort? Are we going to mock Jesus? Comfort? Say, that's not really comforting because you have to eat locust. That's ridiculous. And what they're doing, they're fear-mongering. They're trying to get people afraid of going through tribulation to make people think, oh yeah, you want to believe in this pre-trib rapture. And they sell the pre-trib rapture like they sell an altar call. I talked to Kirk Cameron before he became post-trib, after he heard a few of our tapes. He said, when he introduced himself, he says, I'm the Left Behind guy, because he's a star of the Left Behind series, right? He said, after hearing three of your tapes, I became post-trib. He said, it's clear. He said, yeah, we used to give altar calls by telling people to come to Jesus so they won't have to go through the tribulation. And he recognized that that was wrong. You tell people to come to Jesus so they can be saved from God's ultimate wrath and hell, brothers and sisters, not so they can escape tribulation. He comforted them by saying, look at the fig tree. When it blooms, when it buds, that summer is near. Even so, when you see these tribulation events, he says, that his coming is at the door. These are words of comfort. We're able to look at the signs. We're not supposed to just wait around for a signless pre-trib rapture. The Bible never talks about it. He talks about those hearts of people failing for things of coming on the earth, or people fainting because of fear of things coming on the earth. But he says, for the believer, that he comforts us, saying, not to go do it like that. He goes, look up. We see these things, look up. Your redemption is drawing near. Meaning for the believer, this should be the most comforting, exciting time of our lives when we see these signs going down, because we know that Christ's coming is getting near. And he goes on and on. He says, the world will see the Son of Man coming in glory and power. They're going to mourn because of judgment. He says, but we're going to be caught up. Immediately after the tribulation, he goes on to say, we'll be caught up from the four winds of heaven. He says, he'll gather his elect, and so forth. And he talks about how he'll come like a bridegroom. He talks about he that endures to the end will be saved, encourages us to endure to the end. He says, I'm with you always at the end of the age. So brothers and sisters, you know what? I hope I saved enough to get into this whole thing as to how we're not appointed to wrath. But I wanted to deal with that question because we weren't talking about putting that thing up front. But I'm really glad we did, so I could touch on it for a little bit.
And I just wanted to point you guys out, because some of these scriptures you went over just recently talking about the coronavirus and COVID-19 and everything that's going on. And if you guys want to be encouraged on this type of message, something where Joe spent the entire hour on our Sunday message just two Sundays ago, specifically dealing with our comfort in Christ and being able to look to him during this time. And so I think it'd be really important for you guys as well. And I'm sure Tony will put the link there for you guys.
And I have to admit, I didn't mention that we might have to eat locusts, but I can comfort you there. Do what John did, locusts and honey. I'm sure they go well together when you're hungry.
Yeah, I can't comfort John with those words, I guess, right?
Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, we're not appointed to wrath. Orge is the Greek word there used. And it's translated anger or indignation. Bob also used the word thumos for wrath. It's where we get the word, you know, thermometer and so forth. And it talks about how it's reserved for the wicked and its indignation and fierceness and so forth. We're not appointed to those things. And as post-tribulationists, no post-tribber that I know of says, yeah, believers, you know, we go through tribulation, God's going to pour out the bowls on us and he's just going to beat his bride. No one teaches that. It's such a lie. The scriptures don't teach that. Post-tribs don't teach that. The Bible is very clear that God is very selective in his wrath. In fact, I can show you in the Old Testament where God's bringing a hailstorm upon the wicked while they're fighting the righteous, and he nails the wicked with the hailstones, and he knows how to miss the wicked. He's a perfect aim, brothers and sisters. However, the scriptures do point out that we're appointed to thlipsis. Thlipsis is the word for tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I mentioned this last week, the same book that's used to say, hey, we're not appointed to wrath, we say amen. But you know what Paul said? That none of you be moved by these tribulations. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. None of you be moved by these tribulations, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. We are appointed to tribulation. Jesus says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. There's a difference between tribulation that comes from Satan and man and the wrath of God, which comes from God. Tribulation from Satan and man is what we face right now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more persecution and more people being killed right now, it's estimated, for their faith than ever in history, brothers and sisters. We are appointed to tribulation, and Jesus said as much. In fact, Matthew 24:22, then there will be great tribulation. He's telling these guys, the disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, you, plural pronouns, when you see this, do this, and so forth. Matthew 24:29-31, immediately after the tribulation, which I just alluded to. Jesus talked about being appointed to tribulation in chapter 16, verse 33 of John. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, when he talks about those who receive the word of God in the parable of the sower. Then when tribulation or persecution arises, they give up. Matthew 13:21. On and on and on and on, we see this in scripture. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the Apostle Paul summarizes his ministry with Silas and how they'd go from the church to church, and he talks about how we tell them that they must continue in the faith. Sound familiar? That's what we do all the time. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. That's Acts 14:22. They're constantly harping, ministering, encouraging, reproving, rebuking, exhorting that we must continue the faith, and that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. That marks our ministry. Doesn't mark a lot of ministries, because a lot of ministries are saying, hey, don't worry, God, you don't have to continue the faith, and you don't have to go through much tribulation. Romans 5:3, we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation produces endurance. Romans 12:12, we are called to be patient in tribulation. Paul, 2 Corinthians 7:4, be joyful in all our tribulations. Ephesians 3:13 and 2 Thessalonians 1:4, that we're not to faint in tribulation. 2 Corinthians 1:4, that we're to comfort, that God comforts us in all our tribulation. Wait a minute. We can't comfort people in tribulation. Isn't that what Mrs. Jan Markell said? How can you comfort people when they're eating locusts? How can you comfort people if they have to live in a cave? You know, that sounds very ungrateful for all the wonderful things the Amen. Lord does. Mm-hmm. And here we see very much so that Lord comforts, and he comforts us, it says, in our tribulations. And by the way, I don't know if she's aware, but the apostles, they all died horrible deaths. And you think, well, we can't comfort John, you know. He was put in oil. And then on the Isle of Patmos, how can you comfort a guy that's cast to live in a cave on Patmos? My God, Lord, open our eyes. I think we have this American form of Christianity where it's about prosperity, and God would never do this to us because we're special. Look what the Jews went through. I mean, they went through the Holocaust. God have mercy on our souls. Amen. They went through, you know, what happened in 70 AD. They went through all sorts of things. And sometimes the backslid and the apostates, they face wrath. That's true. Absolutely. But if you're abiding in Christ, you're not going to have tribulation. I'm sorry, you're not going to have wrath, but you will have tribulation. In fact, the scriptures say, comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any tribulation as well. That's powerful. Revelation 1:9, when Paul's on Patmos, I, John, your brother, and partaker with you in the tribulation. Wow, Revelation 2:10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast, he's talking one of the churches here, cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's all these radical pictures of God saving his people when they were, the Jews were being saved from God's, from tribulation, or I'm sorry, from wrath, from his 10 plagues. The 10 plagues did not fall upon the Jews. In their land of Goshen, there in Egypt, The Egyptians were marveling because when there was darkness that could be felt, those in Goshen, in the land of Egypt, it says there was light in their dwellings. How did God do that? I don't know how he did it, but I know this. He did do it. He created the universe, so it's an easy thing for him to do. Rahab was spared the wrath of God when Jericho was destroyed because she had that red cord. It's a picture of the blood of Christ. In Romans 2:8, but to them who are contentious, talk about the wicked, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation is thumos, and wrath, orge. Revelation 14:10, those who take the mark of the beast. God warns them through an angel not to take the mark of the beast.
Mm-hmm.
Guess who the wrath of God falls upon? The beast worshippers, not the believers during the tribulation period. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath, that's thumos again, of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, orge. Verses 11 and 12, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, and for anyone who receives the mark of his name. Now, this is heavy. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Guess who's there during the tribulation period? Those who keep God's commandments and are faithful to Jesus. These aren't unbelieving Jews, brothers and sisters. These are members of the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. Remember last week we saw in Revelation 19, just before Christ comes back, in verse 11 of chapter 19, with his white horse and the armies of heaven, who's on earth who's been made ready? You guys remember who it is? His what has made herself ready?
His bride.
She's on the earth right through the tribulation period. And he comforts her with the judgments that take place against the wicked and how he protects her. In fact, in Revelation chapter 16, verse 2, we see, so the first angel went and poured his bowl on the earth. And it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people, not the people of God, on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped his image. God is a good target, brothers and sisters. Okay, you don't have to, you see the laser type missiles, these guys, these lasers they have in the missiles, how precise they are that the U.S. Army has and the Marines and all these guys, Air Force especially. That's nothing compared to what God has going.
Don't forget the Navy as well.
And the Navy, yes, for you Navy men. Verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, not on the church, not on the bride of Christ, on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. In Revelation 16, verse 19, the great city Babylon is divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the Babylon the Great came to remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of fierceness, the thumos of his wrath, orge. We're not appointed to those things. Revelation 18, 4 and 5, God warns his people, though, to make sure they choose a side who they're going to be on. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that's come out of Babylon, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have been piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. What's the point there? We're called to make sure that we're not one with Babylon, that we're not partaking of her sins, so we don't receive of her plagues. The point is this. If you're walking with Jesus and you're covered by the blood of Christ, you're not appointed to the plagues of the book of Revelation. Okay? We don't need to become pre-trib because we think that, you know, God is not sovereign enough to sort things out and target the wicked with his wrath. We don't have to become pre-wrath and deny that there's wrath prior to the second coming of Christ or to us being caught up in the air. There's definitely wrath through the tribulation period. I believe that's clear, and pre-tribs are right. There's wrath during the tribulation period. We're not appointed to it. We believe the classical post-trib position that Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation and that his coming is the one and only second coming, which is what the church had always taught until these new Johnny-come-lately ear-tickling messages that make you feel like, oh yeah, God wouldn't let me go through that. Even the apostles, pretty much all of them almost were, killed, put to death. Isaiah was sawn in half. He was an apostle though. But you know, we read in Revelation 19, 1 and 2, after these things, I heard something like a loud voice, great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth and hurt with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. What's going on there? They're celebrating God's targeted wrath on the wicked. They're not saying, oh God, but we praise you for judging the wicked. But, oh yeah, you missed and you killed a bunch of believers with your wrath too and you were upset with them for some reason. No. So what's going on there? It's on behalf of the blood of the believers that's been shed in tribulation because we are appointed to tribulation. Now check this out, guys. This is a great promise. In fact, a lot of you won't have to go into a cave eating locusts. Isaiah chapter 26:20 says, go, my people, enter into your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide for a very little while until the wrath has passed over. Sound familiar? Till the wrath has passed over. That's NIV. It's a beautiful translation there. And in Isaiah a little bit later, it talks about how the Lord passes over and protects his people. Alexander McLaren, one of my favorite old commentators, was just an amazing expositor in the 1800s, a Baptist, who also believed in conditional security, though. He says, passing over, he will deliver. Now, the word that is there rendered passing over is almost a technical word in the Old Testament because it is that employed in reference to the Passover. And the word Passover is quite interesting in Exodus 12:23 because it can mean to hover over, to protect. Sound familiar? Sounds like our typology message a little bit. And it's the same one that's used in Isaiah 31:5 of how the Lord will protect his people. And it denotes the Passover offering more general, but it also speaks more specifically of the verb means to protect. So he doesn't just pass over, not give us his wrath, but he also protects us from his wrath. And I think this is awesome because think about this, brothers and sisters. Tim LaHaye, who's the hero of so many of these pre-tribs like Jan Markell and others, and she had him on a number of times after he wrote Left Behind series. And that's what really popularized the pre-trib teaching in the modern era, the modern church period right now I'm speaking of. Tim LaHaye, he used the same arguments. We're not going to, you know, God wouldn't let us go through the tribulation period. We're not appointed to wrath. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9, he says, makes it clear in a book, Are We Living in the End Times, that God did not appoint us to wrath to be delivered out of it. The church will have to be raptured before it begins. Since Christians are not appointed to wrath, then it follows that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. Brothers and sisters, guess what? Remember that Isaiah 26:20 verse I read? That when tribulation or tough times come, and Isaiah is talking about the tribulation period there. It's called the mini apocalypse. He says, go into your homes until my wrath has passed over you. Well, listen to this. Listen to what the Tim LaHaye, I mentioned this last week, but I didn't quote it. I found it in the intervening time from the Tim LaHaye Prophecy Study Bible, published in 2001, edited by Tommy Ice, the top pre-trib scholar on the earth this last 20 years. States this. Listen to what the Tim LaHaye Study Bible states. The prophet utters a wonderful promise of safety for God's people during, wow, so he is comforting God's people after all during the tribulation period. The prophet utters a wonderful promise of safety for God's people during the time of worldwide terror in the tribulation. He urges them, as he urged the children of Israel during the first Passover, to shut themselves up in their homes until the indignation is past. Ba-boom! Check that out, man. That, I mean, that's just what we believe right there, okay? God is comforting his people, contrary to what Jan Markell said, which he's trying to scare everybody into becoming pre-trib and mocking God's promises during the tribulation period to his people as though they're not really comforting. That's insidious when you think about it. Here, Tim LaHaye says that God gives this wonderful promise of safety for God's people during the worldwide terror and tribulation, that he'll protect them from the wrath to come, just like he did the children of Israel during the time of the Passover. Now, I'll say this. Not everybody will do the same thing. Those in Judea are called to run to the wilderness, and God protects them in the wilderness for 1,260 days. Others will go into captivity. Others will be killed with the sword. That's what's happened to believers through the centuries. So it's not a one-size-fits-everybody. You have to seek the Lord and seek his will at that time. But what we do have, brothers and sisters, is wonderful promises that we're not appointed to the wrath of God. In fact, let me close with this. At the end of Revelation chapter 16, we have this incredible warning of this coming, where the kings of the earth are seeing the wrath of God and the skies rolling up like a scroll and the mountains are all being moved out of places. They're hiding themselves in the rocks, begging the rocks to crush them and hide them from the wrath of God. And then it says, and then it asks the question at the end of that chapter of Revelation chapter 6, you know, who is able to stand? It's talking about God's wrath, the great day of his wrath has come. Who will be able to stand his wrath? Guess what? The answer is found in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9. Little homework point assignment for you guys. Read Revelation chapter 9. Chapter 7, the very next chapter, verses 9 through 14, and you'll see that it says very clearly, and it talks about, the scriptures are very clear that those who were able to stand, he saw these people standing before the throne, and it happens to be the tribulation saints who came out of great tribulation, and he spared them from his wrath, and they stand before the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.